I would ask if you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, I would like to begin reading at verse 23, and we'll read through verse 32. And it reads, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers and the hearers of his holy word." Dale Thrasher was in his church on Sunday, April the 25th, 2010, in rural Mississippi. Dale was at the church trying to finish up some tasks that needed to be done on a Sunday afternoon. And while there, he heard a siren go off, but he didn't think anything about it. He kept working. And then the phone rang. It was his wife. His wife was calling to say, "There are storms headed to the church and toward that area, and Dale, you better get home soon." Dale said, "I just got a few more things to do." But then he looked out the window and saw a terribly dark cloud and began to realize he had better take cover. So Dale began to move throughout the church, trying to find a place where he could find shelter. As he made his way through the church, the only place he could think of was the sanctuary. And after going in the sanctuary, the only place he could think to hide was under a communion table. And so Dale got up under that communion table. And there under that communion table, he stayed while the tornado ripped the church apart. The tornado tore apart the church and everything seemed to have been blown away. But there was one thing that stayed in place, and it was that communion table. Have you learned in your life that you can hide under that communion table? I know that First Sunday was just the other day, and I know you shared in the Lord's Supper. But many times when things are blowing in your life, when all kinds of teachings are blowing across our churches, there is a place where you can hide, and it's under that table. And that table represents more than what we do once a month. That table represents a central part of our faith. So for a little while, I want to tag this text a fresh look. And I want to examine this passage to help us to understand the implications of that table in our everyday lives. The first thing you discover out of this passage is that I need to remember to remember. I need to remember to remember. The text begins by saying, on that very same night when Jesus took it into his hands. Here, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He writes to them because, like you and I, they had taken advantage of that communion table. They had made it into a spectacle where certain people got to sit in certain places. And then when the poor people came, all the food had been consumed. They made a mockery of the Lord's Supper. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I've shared in that cup and I've shared in that bread and I went through the motions, but I didn't have any emotions. I went through the ceremony. ceremony, but I forgot what the ceremony was all about. And so Paul writes to help get this right and to correct them. So he says, I want you to remember the very beginnings of where this all came from. He said, the first time the communion was ever shared, Jesus was at the table. It wasn't the pastor, but it was Jesus at the head of the table. He didn't have on white gloves at the head of the table, but there Jesus served the first Lord's Supper there ever was. The Lord's Supper is built on the tradition of the Passover of the Old Testament, symbolic of when God freed up his people from Egyptian bondage, and he told them to put a lamb's blood on the lintel of your house, and the death angel will pass over your house, and the next day you will be free to go into the land that God has for you. In other words, the Passover is a rescue story. That's really what it is. It's a rescue story of someone that was trapped, but then someone came and rescued them. And Jesus says, you've got to remember the beginnings of this story. It's a Passover. It is a rescue story. And when Jesus gathered in an upper room with his 12 disciples, he was saying to them, today I give this rescue story a whole new meaning. Friends, you've been to the movies and you've noticed that most of the time the sequel is worse than the first movie. But on this occasion, this sequel outdoes the first movie because Jesus says, I've got a new rescue story. This time it won't be the Israelites, but this time it will be everybody sitting at the table. Everyone that confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are part of this rescue story. You've got to remember its beginnings. Its beginnings are centered around that Passover supper that began in the Old Testament. Not only must you remember its beginnings, but secondly, you must remember to remember. Remember to remember. He says it. He says, whenever you do it in remembrance of me. It's important to remember. When my wife and I first started dating in college, it was time for me to meet the parents and meet all of the family, the great aunts, the great uncles. So we traveled with her mother just not far from here in Central Texas, small town called Galls, Texas, outside Hearn, Texas, not far from Marlin and Calvert, Texas, you know, outside College Station, just down Highway 6. Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah, yeah. And that's where we traveled there to Galls, Texas, on Memorial Day holiday. And we ended up at the cemetery there. And I wasn't a big fan of cemeteries, but that's where we ended up. Because what they do is they tell me, my wife, my girlfriend at the time, began to tell me, every Memorial Day the family gathers to clean the graves of their relatives. And right there at that cemetery, her mother began to take me through a history lesson. Just by looking at the headstones that were there, she told me about the grandfather who was Professor D.S. Smith, who was the superintendent of the all-black school there. They were in the 40s and the 50s that produced prominent educators and lawyers and great professionals all across the country. And there, because that family understood that it was important to remember. It's important to remember, you know that, because it frustrates you when you see someone but you can't recall their name. It frustrates you when you try to remember things but they don't come up, because it's so important to remember. See, that's why it's important to remember, because that's why when a brother that's married realizes this is anniversary, but he acts like it's any old kind of day, goes home and sits in front of the TV and watches ESPN like he doesn't even know what day it is, he will learn real soon on that night that it's important for you to remember. It's important to remember. But he says, remember me. I mean, how can you forget Jesus? How do you forget the light of the world? How do you forget the bread of life? How do you forget the Alpha and the Omega? How do you forget the living water? How do you forget Jesus? But he wouldn't have said it unless he knew that it was possible. that in the context of our daily lives, we can leave out Jesus. In the context of trying to do ministry and trying to do studies, we can forget all about Jesus. We can go through all these motions and say we're doing work for him, but forget about him. Oh, it can happen because Jesus says, don't forget about me, remember me. It can happen that in the context of a grand celebration, we can forget what it's really all about. That at the center of our lives, at the center of our ministries, at the center of our studies has to be Jesus Christ. He says, remember, remember, remember that I die. Remember the Lord's death. He didn't say remember his resurrection in this context. In this context, he says, remember that I died. You do know that Romans 5 and 8 says that it was our sin that rarely does a good man die for somebody. It's rare, but in this case, Jesus died because we needed someone to pay the penalty for our sins. And he died for our sins so that we would have a relationship with God. He says, don't you forget that we're sinners saved by grace and by his mercy. Had he not died, we wouldn't have the chance we have today. Oh, thank God that he died. But thank God he didn't stay there. But thank God that he died for our sins. He says, don't you forget to remember. He goes on to tell us not only don't forget to remember. Remember its beginnings. Remember to remember. But then also you got to remember the symbols. Jesus, sitting at that table, he begins to pull some symbols out to help us to understand who he is and what he's doing. He pulls out two symbols. He has the bread and he has the wine. Jesus is a master teacher. You know he is. He's masterful at using the images and the aspects of everyday life to help teach God's people the truths about spiritual truths. He would pull a fig tree and talk about it, not bury it, and say, don't be like that tree. He would use the winds and the waves and talk about how he was able to give peace to the storm. He would say, look at the bird in the air and look how that bird never worries about anything and why are you worried? He would say, look at the blades of grass. If God can put a green jacket on a blade of grass, surely he can take care of you. He's a master teacher. So on this occasion, he does it again. And he begins to take the bread that's there. He begins to use that bread to be a symbol. He says, this bread is a symbol of my body. And I knew I was coming to Truett Seminary. I was trying to prepare it in the midst of my study. I begin to talk to the text, but then I begin to talk to the bread. And I begin to say to the bread, Mr. Bread, Mr. Bread, how does this feel to be Jesus' body? Mr. Bread, right there in my study, began to talk back to me. He said to me, I know I look good today, but I haven't always looked like this. So you don't know my whole story. Mr. Bread, tell me your story. He began to tell me I started out as a grain seed that was buried beneath the soil. And I thought I'd never get out of that soil. But God sent some rain and God sent sun and I broke through the surface of the ground. And I thought I would grow taller and taller. But then one day they came to chop me down. They came to harvest me. And that still wasn't enough. Because then they had to put me through the sifter and they threw me in the air and the impurities blew away and something settled on the ground, but my story still wasn't over. They then took me to the kitchen and mixed me with other ingredients. They stirred me up and that wasn't enough. They kneaded me and that wasn't enough. They put me in a hot oven and it was hot in that oven. But he said, I learned a good lesson that God, when God's on your side, you can rise in hot situations. Oh, bread, tell me your story. Tell me your story. Bread said, it was then, after then, that I was ready to be shared with other people. So that's why I represent the body of Christ. Because I may look good now, but I've been through a lot to get to where I am. When you look at Jesus' body, when you look at his hands, you see the nailed hands, because his body has been beaten like the bread has been beaten. When you look at his scalp, you see the splinters from the crown of thorns in his head, because his head was beaten. You see his black that has been slashed open from the cat nine whips. And you see the splinters from the cross that he carried down the Via della Rosa. You see the piercing in his side. Why? Because his body was beaten and the bread was beaten. But it represents he went through all of that for you and for me. Oh yes, he did. Thank you, Mr. Bread, for your testimony. Then I asked Mr. Cup. I said, oh, Mr. Cup, how does it feel to be the blood of Jesus Christ? How does it feel to represent his blood? Mr. Cup started talking back again. Mr. Cup said that you don't know my story either. But I too have been through some things in my life. I started out as a grape in the vineyard, and I had the hope that they wouldn't harvest me too soon. But then when it was time, the vine dresser came and cut me off. And I thought I would end up on someone's table, but instead they took me to the wine press. It was painful in that wine press. They pressed me and they pressed me and they pressed me and they pressed me. All the juices and all the nutrients came running out. And then they placed me in a bottle. And I thought that that would be enough. I thought I was then ready. But then they put me on a shelf. And they left me on that shelf until it was the right time. You know that good wine takes time. It has to go through an aging process. And it has to wait on the right timing before it can be served. He said, that's why I can be the blood of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ had to wait till the right time. That's what your Bible says. He had to wait through creation. He had to wait through Abraham. He had to wait through Isaac. He had to stay on the shelf. Had to wait through Moses. Had to wait through Isaiah. Had to wait through Jeremiah. Had to wait through Malachi. Had to wait through Jonah. Had to wait through 400 years of silence. But then John the Baptist showed up. It was time for Jesus to come off the shelf and to be poured out for the sins of mankind. That's why I can be the blood of Jesus Christ, because I had to wait for the right time. And I was talking to the bread and the cup, and I said, bread and cup, tell me, why do we only have small samples at church? I just want to know, why? How come we can't get larger portions when we have communion on Sunday mornings? Why is the sample of size so small? I said, listen, this is Texas. We like big stuff in Texas. That's how we roll in Texas. And they talked back to me and said, listen, you got to understand, this is just a sampling of what's to come. You won't enjoy all the banquet on this side. But Isaiah in Revelation says one day there will be a great banquet. One of these days there'll be the choicest wines and the choicest meats. He says, don't you get used to stuff on this side, because this life is just an appetizer. The joy you have on this side, oh, it's just an appetizer. The peace you have on this side, oh, it's just an appetizer. The worship you have on this side, it's just an appetizer. It won't fill you up, but it gives you a taste of what's to come. What's to come? What's to come? What's to come? You've got to remember its beginnings. You've got to remember to remember. You've got to remember the symbols and laugh before I take my seat. You've got to remember to take it in the right way. Psalm, as he moves forward in the text. In verses 27 through 32, you begin to hear about this strong judgment motif, about how we got to take things the right way. I grew up in a time like some of you grew up, some of your children grew up. I grew up in a time when we played outside. I grew up in a time when we didn't have a whole lot of video games. But we went outside and we made up games. We played red light and green light, and we played baseball with a broomstick and a tennis ball. We drank water out of the water hose. Now you didn't want to be the first person because that water was hot, but we drank water out the water hose. We played hide and seek. We made up games, and my mother wouldn't let me come back inside the house. My mother would tell me, boy, stay outside until that light comes on the pole, and then you can come back inside. If I tried to go in and out, I'd get in trouble. She might even lock the door and say, stay outside like I told you to. But that's how I lived as a child. But then I remember sometimes I'd rush in the house, and I'd run right to the refrigerator, and I'd get me a glass of Kool-Aid, a glass of water, and sit at my mom's table. And all of a sudden, I'd hear a voice out of the back of the house. She'd say, boy, get away from my table. Take your rusty self, meaning dirty self. Go to the restroom. Wash your hands. Sometimes it was so bad, she'd make me take a bath. And then you're ready to come and eat at my table. My mother didn't play that kind of stuff. She wanted to make sure you took care of yourself before you showed up at mama's table. Do you understand? The text conveys that the Lord's table is no different. After all the dirty stuff we've done, after all the dirty lies and the dirty looks and the dirty minds, after playing in that dirt all day long, we can't just roll up under the Lord's table any kind of way. Text says, let a man examine himself. It means you, when you come to the Lord's table, it's a time for you to look at your heart and look at your mind. It doesn't say examine your neighbor. We're good at that, but that's not what the text says. The text says examine yourself. Look at our heart. Am I loving the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength? Am I loving my neighbor as myself? The Lord has built in a time of cleansing through the Lord's table. He knows that the church needs a time to be sanitized, a time to be purified, a time to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And he put the Lord's table in place as a time for us to get right even when we're wrong. And I remember as a boy, some people would say, I'm not taking the Lord's Supper this week. It's been a bad week for me. But friends, listen, if you wait to have a good week before you take the Lord's Supper, you're going to be waiting a long time. We don't take it because we have a good week or a bad week. We take it because we've got a good God. And because we have a good God, he says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, I thank God for the table, because the table represents my cleansing. The table represents my forgiveness. The table represents my salvation. He says to us, in all of these ideas in the text, he says the text has past implications because it looks back to the Passover. The text has present implications because it heals us of our present conditions. But it also has future implications because the text says, do this until he comes. In other words, friends, he's coming back. He's coming back. He says, every time you take that communion, remember he's coming back. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing me, but thank you that he's coming back. The first time he came as a baby, the next time he's coming on a white horse. The first time he came to die for us, the second time he's coming to receive us. The first time he came as a lamb, the next time he's coming as the Lion of Judah. The first time he came to die for our sins, the next time he's coming to receive us in the air. The Bible says he's coming back, and he's coming back for all those that are him. The dead in Christ will catch up first, and those that are still alive will meet him in the air, and will praise him all day and all night. Thank God that he's coming back. This is just a taste of what's to come. Amen, amen, and praise God in this place.